If you were an Israelite living 3,000 years ago, you would make three trips every year to Jerusalem. One to go to Passover, one to observe Pentecost, and then one to observe Feast of Tabernacles. These pilgrims, as they would go to Jerusalem, would often sing songs. And the book of Psalms records some of those songs that they sang as they made that journey, as they traveled toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, was high, one of the higher points in Palestine. So these songs were called songs of ascent. They were sang as they ascended to Jerusalem. The psalm we're going to look at tonight is one of those songs of ascent. And it's Psalm 121. And this psalm is about how God would help these pilgrims, these Israelites, as they journeyed toward Jerusalem. And so for us, this psalm tells us of the help God has available for us. Yes, He has help that's available to us. And so we're going to look at Psalm 121. It naturally divides itself into two parts. The first two verses tell us about the source of our help. And then the last six verses tells us how God helps us. It's a very short psalm, but packed with comfort. We'll read the whole psalm first. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And of course, this psalm has even more significance when you think about these Israelites, these pilgrims, journeying to Jerusalem. The hills, of course, surrounding Jerusalem. He begins with a great phrase in Hebrew, and that is, I will. This talks about a voluntary choice. We mentioned this morning how whenever we sin, whenever we do anything, right or wrong, it's a voluntary choice. In other words, God doesn't force us to make right decisions. Satan doesn't force us to make bad decisions. Those decisions are up to us. They are voluntary choices. So when the psalmist begins by saying, I will lift up my eyes, where we choose to look has great consequences. In other words, where we choose to focus has great consequences. This is seen early on in the Bible. Genesis chapter 13 tells us about some of these consequences. Genesis 13, we'll first read verse 10. Genesis 13, verse 10. The verse says, And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. So notice, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. Now skip down to verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Think about the consequences of where Lot and Abram looked. You know about what happened to Lot and his family and so forth in the plains of Jordan, where those cities were destroyed, in particular Sodom and Gomorrah. So his choice about where he looked had great consequences to himself and his family. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us how significant, how important it is to look to the right place. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer tells us we need to keep our eyes focused on something. as we're running this race, as we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, notice in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're to keep our eyes on him. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to keep our eyes set on him. But to do that, we have to take our eyes off of this earth. In other words, we can't be focusing on things of this world and at the same time focus on Christ. It's impossible. We're either going to look to Christ or we're going to look to this world and this earth. We cannot look to both places at the same time. Choice. I will lift up my eyes. All of us are going to be looking at something or someone, so it's our decision, our choice about where we're going to look. So the psalmist back in Psalm 121 says that when he looks, he's looking. It says, where does my help come from? Does it come from the hills? No. It comes from him who made the hills, who created the hills. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalmist says, and picture these pilgrims as they're traveling to Jerusalem singing this psalm, singing this song. Where is my help coming from? The pilgrims say, it comes from the Lord. He's the one who made the hills. He's the one who created the heavens. He's the one who created the earth. That's the one to whom I am looking. So as they were traveling over this country that they would travel three times a year, they would be singing this psalm. And they would be referring to the help that God would give them. It was treacherous at that time to make these journeys, very unlike it is today. I'm not sure I would want to go to Jerusalem today, but it's certainly treacherous in some respects. But back then, making that journey was a very treacherous journey. It was a hard journey. And all these pilgrims would be traveling toward Jerusalem. And they would be looking toward the hills. Is that where their help came from? No. It came from the Lord who created those hills. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This idea and this Hebrew word help is found a lot in these verses. And the idea of help here is that we need to look to the Lord for help. Whenever we need help, that's the one to whom we look. There's a couple of great places in the New Testament that use this same type of word, the same type of word help. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this idea of help is used. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Old Testament was translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint, a few years before the time of Christ. And when it was translated into Greek, those who translated Psalm 121 used this word that's translated in Hebrews 4:16. Same word. Help. They also translated in Acts 27 this word, which I think has even more significance. Acts chapter 27, verse 17. And we can get a lot out of comparing these words. Acts 27, verse 17. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. You might say, where in the world is the word help there? Well, where it says undergird the ship, that's the word help. That's exactly the same word as back in Hebrews 4:16. So what's the idea of help? Support. Why did they put those cables under it? To support the ship, to keep it safe. So when we go to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, for help, we're going for support. We're going to help us stay, is to keep us afloat. And I think that's a very significant way to look at help. When we go to God for help, that's what we're going for. For help, for comfort, for support, for encouragement. All of those ideas are inherent in that word help. The Bible says, if you look in the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that we're to look to God for. We're to look to God for wisdom. We're to look to God for deliverance. We're to look to God for comfort. We don't need to look to the world for those things. We can get temporary comfort from the world. We can get temporary deliverance from the world. But if we want permanent, lasting help and comfort and deliverance, it only comes from God. So these pilgrims, as they traveled to Jerusalem, were singing this song about our help, our comfort, our support. Comes from where? Comes from Jehovah. So Jehovah is the source of help. And notice the word he uses, my help comes from the Lord, verse 2. This is a word sometimes translated Jehovah. In the original Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh. It's the word in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, that God, when he appears to, or when he talks to Moses, he says what? I am that I am. He says, that's my name, I am. And that's the word used here. That's Yahweh. That's Jehovah. So God says, this is my name. Now, God is described in a lot of ways. But his name is Yahweh. His name is I Am. It's the eternal one. It's the self-existent one. That's the idea of what the word means. Isaiah uses this phrase in Isaiah 43 when he writes these words. Isaiah 43, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. He says, there was no God formed before me. There was no one before me. He says, I'm the eternal one. That's the I Am. That's Yahweh. That's Jehovah. The always present one. The self-existent one. No one brought him into existence. He's self-existent. Someone brought me into existence. Someone brought you into existence. Not the I Am. He's the truly eternal one. So if he made heaven and earth, he can provide help for you. In Psalm 46, verse 1, I know you'll recognize this psalm. It's a very often quoted one. But in the beginning of Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's what he is. He's our refuge and strength. He's always present whenever we need help. That's the idea of Jehovah. He's always present. He's always in existence. So if he was able to create this world, heaven and earth, if he was to create the planets, the stars, and make life and everything else, the point the writer is making is, if he can do that, he can help you. Helping you is easy compared to creating the world. So go to him in times of difficulty. How does he help? The rest of the psalm talks about the ways Jehovah helps. First of all, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He knows the paths of life are dangerous. They're difficult. It's easy to stumble and slip. The roads that travel toward Jerusalem back at that time were not good roads. They were treacherous roads. They were roads where you could easily fall. And of course, the closer they got to Jerusalem, the more treacherous they became because of the hills. You know, they didn't have bumper guards or anything else on roads at that time. So it would be easy to slip and fall, sometimes to your death. So here he says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. You know, it's easy for people today to stumble and slip into sin. This is surely what is meant in Jude verses 24 and 25. Jude 24 and 25. The very last part of that letter. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." What's he able to do? To keep you from stumbling. That's what he's able to do. If we hold on to him, he will bring us through everything. He will. He'll bring us through all of those difficult times. In other words, he's telling us, for us today anyway, that there is no reason for us to stay down. Yeah, we might stumble a little bit. We might even fall, but we can get up. We don't have to stay down. He's there to help. That's the idea. He's there to help. He's there to pick us up. He's there to hold on to us. In Psalm 55, we have this kind of figure of speech. In Psalm 55, verse 22, this is also repeated in Peter. 1 Peter, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Notice what we're to do. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. It is easy to slip into sin. But we have a comforter. We have someone who helps. Someone to pick us up. And what's wonderful is what the next thing says in our text. "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." He's always aware of what's happening in our lives. He's never caught off guard. In other words, he's constantly vigilant. And notice again this word, keep. He keeps Israel. He will keep you. The Hebrew word here has the significance, the idea of never, of watching over us with great care, of protecting us, of guarding us. It occurs six times, the Hebrew word does, in these eight verses. This same word is used by the writer of Proverbs, which gives us some more insight into what the word means. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. The writer there says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." That's exactly the same word. It's exactly the same word. The one who keeps the law shows how precious God's word is by guarding it from being broken. I think this is one of the most important things to get from tonight's lesson. When I was putting this lesson together this week, this was like an insight to me. If we really keep the law, what we're doing is we're protecting it from being broken. I like that idea of keeping the law. I'm guarding it from being broken. And of course, broken by me. Therefore, that shows the significance and the importance of obedience. Because by obedience, I'm making sure this isn't broken. I like that idea and that picture of keeping. So when we keep the law, we're not just obeying. It goes far beyond that. We're guarding it from being broken. And we do that by keeping it, by obeying it. "He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." God is wakeful. He's watchful. In the Old Testament, Israel is pictured in a lot of ways. They're pictured as sheep. And of course, in the New Testament, we're pictured as sheep. In the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as God's prized possession. In the New Testament, Christians are pictured as God's prized possession. So we have taken over that. Christians today are God's people. We're His family. We're His children. So just like a shepherd watches over his sheep, He's in constant vigilance that nothing happens to them. He's concerned about them. So is God for us. We're His prized possession. Yeah, God made the planets and the stars and the earth and all the animals and the trees and everything else, but we're His prized possession. The stars aren't, the planets aren't, other life is not His prized possession. We're His prized possession. We're His jewels. And I like to think about it like that. We're His jewels now. And so as these people march toward Jerusalem to honor Him in those feasts, one of the things they sang about was the fact that they were God's jewels. And what a marvelous way to think about it. He's always awake. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. I read a lot of historical detective fiction, one of my favorite things to do. The Pinkerton Detective Agency, which was formed back in the mid-1800s, some of you might remember that, those of you who were alive back in the mid-1800s, I don't know, a couple, three or four maybe. The Pinkerton Detective Agency, started by Alan Pinkerton, of course, that's the name, on his stationery and above his place of work was a big eye that was wide awake. And their motto was, "We never sleep." Well, that's what this verse is telling us about God. He never sleeps. He's constantly awake and aware of every tiny little thing that's going on in everybody's life, everywhere at the same time. And you and I, of course, can't imagine that, but that's His power and that's His might. He's able to do that. Then it says in verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper." Same word again. "The Lord is your shade at your right hand." Shade or shadow, some translations have, is a symbol of protection. It keeps an object safe from danger. Especially in that part of the world, shade is incredibly important because of how hot it gets. So shade to them meant protection. So we're like in the shadow or the shade of God. We're under His protection. Just like going under a tree in the middle of summer when it's so hot, it protects us from those harmful rays. It says that's what God does for us. "And the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." God continually watches us. Why does God continually watch us? Because we need to continually be watched. That's the way we are. We need to continually be watched. That's why God continually watches us. That's how much we need it. Dangers, afflictions, adversities, they come all the time. And Satan constantly bombards us with harmful rays, temptations, deceptions. Satan is throwing that at us. But God protects. God protects. But we have to apply that protection. Just like we have sunscreen. You know, you buy a bottle of sunscreen. Does you absolutely no good if you just leave it in the bottle? Yeah, there's the protection. It's in the bottle. But if you don't put it on, if you don't apply it, it does absolutely no good. That's the way it is with God's protection. It's there and it's available, but you have to apply it. And of course, many things are involved in applying God's protection. Prayer, Bible study, obedience, Christian fellowship, and on and on and on the list goes. So He wants us to apply that protection. He ends in the last two verses by talking about how He is the guardian of our soul. "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." In the New Testament, we're given a couple of verses that emphasize this aspect of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, this verse tells us about that protection. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Satan has no power over us unless we allow him to have power over us. God is there to protect us from Satan if we apply it. And we don't have to ever worry about being lost if we apply that protection. If we get the sunscreen out, if we apply it. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, another great verse about God and His protection of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says this, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He's our guardian. So regardless of where we go, our going in and our coming out, regardless of where we go, regardless of where we are, we're guarded by His power. In other words, we can go nowhere where we're out of range. We can go nowhere where that power is not available. That's because He's everywhere. And what a marvelous way to end that psalm. So again, just like we started, picture yourself on that journey, walking toward Jerusalem with other Israelites, headed toward Jerusalem for one of those three feasts. And this psalm, as you sang it, reminded you over and over and over again about how God protects you, how He's there to comfort you, how He's there to deliver you, how He's there to give you help and wisdom. And how comforting that would be as you're going on a trip. Some people have called this the traveler's psalm. I've read about people who, every time they took a trip, would read this psalm before they left. It's a great psalm to do that. It's a great psalm to read as you go traveling. It is the traveler's psalm. But more importantly than that, it reminds us of God's protection. It reminds us of God's protection. And what a wonderful, wonderful psalm. It's one of my favorites. And no wonder. There's so much hope there. We can have that protection. Isn't that wonderful? We can come to Him for that protection. But we have to come to Him. He doesn't force it on us. He doesn't make us come to Him. He doesn't make us remain faithful. If we want to choose Satan, we can choose Satan. We can choose the world. We can take our eyes off of Him and focus on the world. But that's our choice. Tonight you may need to make a choice to become a Christian, to ask for prayers, to ask for help, whatever. And if you need that help, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.